Amen. Be glorified. Wonderful welcome to worship this morning. I want to welcome everyone sitting here ready and already in a spirit of worship. I want us to listen to a passage in Romans, one verse, chapter 8, verse 28. Listen to what is said. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. This morning we have been called for a specific purpose, and that is to worship our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm excited and humbled for this opportunity. Hopefully, we are all aware of how amazing it is to be here gathered together as the church to worship. Let's pray now. God, we thank You for this time where You have called us together for a specific purpose. First, we want to say we love You, Lord, and we want to hear the plans You have for our lives here and now, gather together as Your church. Give us focus, a quiet mind and heart, so distractions around us will not deter us from focusing on Your Holy Spirit, guiding us, preparing us for the week that is ahead. God, right now we want to hear Your Spirit transform us and move through us so we can become more like Your Son, Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.
So precious to me. Number 452. Let's stand as we sing, please.
Thank you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We ask that you go with the people on the prayer list and be with them in their time of need. We also ask that you take this offering and use it to further thy kingdom. In thy holy name we pray. Amen.
Think. Make sure you remember you can come down right as the offertory is finishing. Even if you're in the balcony at that time, you can come down for our children's church time. I want you to think, all children, and even if you're not a child, to think back when you were about some time where you spent playing with your friends. Think about a time you spent playing with your friends. Have you ever had a time when you were playing with your friends where you competed with them to maybe see who was better at doing something in particular? Maybe who can jump rope the longest, or hold their breath the longest when you're in the swimming pool, or maybe who can make the most shots in a row in basketball. There's all sorts of ways you can have fun with your friends, right, when you are playing with them and have some fun competition. But as you get older, and even maybe now, you'll probably come across somebody that thinks and believes that they are better than everybody else in everything they do. And you'll probably meet somebody like that as you get older. And Jesus met many people like that. And a lot of them, the Pharisees, thought that they were better at everything they did than other people. And Jesus actually had a conversation with them about that. He wanted to let them know that's not the right way to think. So I want to read a passage this morning. It's actually one verse, a part of a verse, where Jesus tells the Pharisees something very important for us to learn from this morning. I want to read to you what Jesus says and then help us understand what we're supposed to learn from what he told the Pharisees. Luke 18, verse 14. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Two big words in there, talking about humble and exalted. What I believe Jesus wants us to know this morning is that when we follow him, we're being humble. When we follow his teachings and know that Jesus knows best about everything and believe that, we're being humble. But when we think we know better or don't want to follow what Jesus says, we're not being humble. And Jesus wants to show us how to follow him and how to listen to what he teaches us. So this week, I want you to pray with your family and friends about how to listen to Jesus so we can trust that he does know what's best about everything. Okay? Let's pray about that. God, thank you so much for this time together where you're teaching us to trust in you because you do know what's best about everything. Help us remember that this morning. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
I'm satisfied with just the cottage below, a little silver and a little gold, but in the city where the ransom shall shine.
This next song that we're going to sing is on the insert in your bulletin. It's not a familiar tune. It was not a familiar tune to the choir Wednesday night, and it's not going to be familiar this morning, but we're going to sing through it because I want you to really pay attention to the words. I think the composer of this song must have kind of gotten into a rut and just was not finding Jesus in his worship. And he writes about everything that he's been doing, but then he gets over here to the chorus and says, I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you, Jesus. That's what we should all be about. Let's stand and sing, The Heart of Worship.
Something that's of worth. Jesus began his ministry by being hungry. Yet he is the bread of life. Jesus ended his earthly ministry by being thirsty. Yet he is the living water. He was weary. Yet he is our rest. He was brought by a lamb to the slaughter. Yet he is the good shepherd. Jesus died, but he destroyed the power of death. As we worship today, we hope to see Jesus. The choir sang and will sing beautiful songs, but the choir cannot fill our deepest heart's longings by themselves. We've seen the smiling faces of friends, but smiles alone will never heal an anguished soul. We'll hear the good news preached today, but a sermon alone cannot change a closed heart. The only thing that will change us, the only way we will truly worship, is if we respond to the risen Savior and expect obedience to be our response to Jesus. Expect God's love to challenge you. Expect opportunity to mature as a Christian. Expect worship to fulfill you and send you on a mission through the rest of this week.
What challenging words. Thank you, Cheryl. The heart of worship. You sang well. For a chorus you may not be all that familiar with. Aren't those words powerful? Prayer is powerful. Let me call your attention to our prayer list, adding two names. One of Joan Goitier, who is suffering, a friend of Kim and acquaintance there, who's suffering with the early, or well, maybe not so early stages of Alzheimer's. And that family struggling with that. And then Stuart Tyner, some of you may know him from his Deep River school time, suffered a heart attack. He is very critically ill at Moore County. We need to be remembering him and lifting up his family in a very special way. Davis will be going this Tuesday for a surgical procedure on his eye. We want to remember him. Richard Oquin will be going Wednesday for a consultation about heart ablation. We need to continue to remember Richard in our prayers. And Bill Cotton will be going to see a surgeon this Thursday. We need to be remembering him. And I would appreciate you remembering my daughter, Melissa Leonard, who will be having surgery this Tuesday on her elbow from some nerve situations there. We would covet your prayers for her. I know Vivian, I saw her earlier. I see her again. And she's still having some dizziness, but we are grateful that she is improving. We want to continue to lift her up in our prayers as well. Many names of many people, all vitally important to God and to us. Would you pray with me? Lord, I sang, it's all about you. Help me to make it all about you as I worship. And remember that it is not the motions of worship that you require, but it is the heart. And as Cheryl reminded us, you who were the Lamb that became our great shepherd, you who died, who conquered death, you who were hungry and were the bread of life, it's all about you. It's all about you. May I praise you and worship you as you so wonderfully deserve. Lord, we have names of people that we think are so important that we incorporate them in our worship experience. And we pray, oh God, that you might hear us as we know that coming before you with all our needs is what we are to do. And so here we come, oh God, bringing these names of these important people that you already know all about. And yet, Lord, in our worship, we lift them to your care and pray for your comfort and for your healing. And so, Lord, be with us now. Forgive us of our stubborn spirit. Forgive us when we're quick to anger and slow to forgive. Forgive us when we become so busy with life that we forget the one who gave us life. Forgive us when we are so occupied with ourselves that we don't see others. And Lord, I pray for people who need to be saved in this community, who need to know that you are Lord, that you are our God, that you do transform lives. Maybe some of them don't even know where Flat Springs Baptist Church is. But this morning we pray for them. And we pray, oh God, as we go through our life this week, having worshiped you in spirit and in truth, and you having changed us by the experience, that we might be mindful of who they are. That we might see them with your eyes and speak to them with your lips. And love them with your heart. And be amazed at what you'll do with that. Continue to guide us and direct us. And Lord, receive our love because you loved us first. And you wrote that love in red. In Jesus' name.
Choir's anthem, written in red, is written from a little bit different perspective. When you hear the words, I love you, this is God saying it to you.
Thank you.
Thank you so much, choir, for that powerful, powerful reminder and message that Jesus loves us so very much. I meant to mention in our prayer time that Heather Hickman has been struggling, and we have medicine, and we know it's in New York. I don't know if it'd be appropriate to pray for it to get here tomorrow, but I'm going to pray that way anyway. She needs it badly. Let me invite you to open your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, the 18th chapter. Appreciate Matt doing a wonderful job last Sunday on the idea of persistent prayer as we speak of the kingdom and Jesus describing it to us. And he tells us this fictitious story, this possible life-changing story in our text today. It's one that we all know. It's the Pharisee and the tax collector. It could easily be the Democrats and the Republicans, or Tar Heels versus Duke. These were guys on the other end of the spectrum from each other, socially. Their life outlook was totally different. Their priorities were not nearly the same. I wonder what the main thought would be on everyone's mind today. What have you been thinking about more than anything else? And wonder how that comes to worship today. And I wonder what God might want to say in the midst of our life. And speaking of persistence, he now gives us a story on humility versus exalting oneself. So our title is, How Do We Come to Church Today? We're going to read Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. If you're able, would you stand as a way of honoring the reading of God's Word? And he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, and one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Quite a resume. Verse 13. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For one who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. How do we come to church? Let's pray about that. Heavenly Father, could you penetrate all our stuff? All those thoughts, all those ideas, all those prejudices, all those preconceived and now entrenched concepts. Could your Holy Spirit penetrate all of that and touch our heart? And hear us as we say, it's all about you, Jesus. And we hear you say you love us. Written and read. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We started the meaningful membership class this morning. Meaningful membership. I like that idea. I guess that implies there could be less than meaningful membership. We are typical like many other churches. Our church roll is way north of 400 people. And some of them have not been here in years, maybe decades. Meaningful membership. How do we come to church? Or how do we not come to church? I wonder, what are our expectations? I wonder if anybody might be honest and said, you know, Pastor, I've been coming to this church for a long, long time, and today is such a busy time. I came to church, I really didn't expect much to happen. In fact, I don't really care whether anything happens or not. I'm in church, where I'm supposed to be. That may be way too honest, hadn't it? That may be more honest than we're even comfortable to be. I remember a fellow telling me long ago, I was about to hit a golf ball on the driving range, and he said, "What are you aiming at?" Well, at that point, and I'm not too far beyond that in my golfing career, I really wasn't aiming at anything. I was hoping to hit the ball when I swung the club. That was... But I've often wondered, because he gave me this wonderful word of wisdom. He says, if you don't aim at anything, you'll hit it every time. What did you aim at today? What is one word that if God were to meet you in that one place today, it would change your life forever? Dare we aim at that? Jesus gives us this illustration of two men coming to the temple. I guess that's as close as we can get to church. It was that place of worship. It was a place of great pomp and circumstance. There was a tremendous amount of pageantry, especially in the big worship experiences of Israel. But there was daily traffic in the temple. And the Pharisee, we see him, can't we? You can almost see him standing there with pride dripping from his robe. No doubt he found center stage. No doubt he cleared his voice. Maybe he even quieted the room. And then he offered this prayer. I thank God I'm not like other men. I started to say, what if we for a moment today were to say that seat is the most important seat in the church? The most important member of Flat Springs Baptist Church needs to sit there. And then say, who wants to go and have that seat? I decided I wouldn't do that, though. You just think about it. We all come with some preconceived idea of church and worship. I wonder if today God might surprise us. God often surprises. I read a story about, it was entitled, I don't know who wrote it, A Preacher Who Wouldn't Do. It said a church needed a pastor, and one of the elders said, I've got a letter here. Let me read it to you. And it started off like this. Gentlemen, Understanding that you need a preacher, I'd like to apply for the position. I have many qualifications that I think you would appreciate. I've been blessed to preach, although I'm not very eloquent, with power, and I am somewhat a writer. Some say I'm a good organizer, and I've been a leader almost everywhere I've gone. Some folks, however, might say some things against me. One, I'm over 50. Secondly, I've never been able to stay in one church much more than 3 years, sometimes less than a year. In some places, after I've preached, there have been riots and disturbances. I have to tell you, I've been in jail several times. My health's not good. The churches where I've preached, they've always been small, not the size of yours. And yet, they were in places where most folks thought they ought to grow. And I've got to tell you, I haven't gotten along too well with all the leaders in the church. They wouldn't give me a very good recommendation if you were to check with them. In fact, some of them have even threatened me, and they've taken me to court, and on two occasions I've been physically attacked. I'm not too good at record keeping. I don't even know everybody I've baptized. However, I do my best to be the best pastor I could, if you're interested. The elder read the letter to his committee and asked if they wanted more, and they said, no, he would never do in our church. How in the world would a troublemaking, unhealthy, contentious jailbird ever think we would want him to be our pastor? What was that preacher's name? To which the elder replied, the Apostle Paul. Could God surprise us today? Could there be some idea that maybe we have about church, about worship, about why we're sitting here today, that maybe we didn't even come with that idea, but now the Holy Spirit is here and we're here. And God can do things, can't He? How do we come to church? Oh, my prayer is we don't come like the Pharisee did. You see, he had come to the right place at the right time, but in the wrong way. He'd come at the right time, to the right place. He was where he needed to be. But his spirit was wrong, wasn't it? Oh, Jesus makes it so obvious that it is wrong. It sounds like maybe this is the same guy that had those barns. You remember those barns? I must tear down those barns, and I must build bigger barns, and I must say to my soul, take ease, eat, drink, and be merry. It sounds like the same guy. Jesus liked that kind of guy to use as an example of what not to be. The Pharisee had been to church all his life. He had not only been to church, he had been schooled. He had been set out as an early age, as a very youngster, to have above average ability to learn. And they put him in a school probably in his little town. And then ultimately they moved him into another place. And maybe he studied in some university, maybe at the feet of a man named Gamaliel, the greatest intellect of his day. But in this fictitious story, he's seen as wrong, isn't he? He's seen as wrong. He's the pastor. He's the deacon. He's the Sunday school teacher. He's the one who, remember when we used to give Sunday school pins? Oh, he had them way, way, way down his lapel. And no doubt at times he had come to church right. No doubt at times he had been motivated by his love and he had worshiped God in spirit and in truth. But not today. Not today. Today, it was more about him than it was about God. And in the spirit of being confessional, I must tell you that sometimes that's my greatest challenge, is coming to worship with my focus more on myself than on my God. Have we come to church today? Our expression for worship should not be to tell God what God needs to know. Five times in the text, I is used. In verse 11, he says, standing by himself, he prayed. Others translate praying to himself. You ever prayed to yourself? You ever prayed a prayer that you were more interested in who was sitting beside you listening to it than God to whom you were praying? This was his problem today. The Pharisee came to tell rather than to listen. Now, I want to tell you, that's my tremendously greatest challenge, because I have to tell every Sunday, don't I? That's my job. But, oh, God, help me if I don't listen. If I don't hear what the Spirit says, how about you? You see, he thought he was justified in his own strength. When we think we can justify ourselves, we begin to think we're better than others. C.S. Lewis once said, a proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you're looking down, you can't see something that's above you. You can't see one who is above you. You can't see God. We are justified by Christ, not by ourselves. We come to church for God to justify us, not to show God we have already justified ourselves. I believe that today, if we were to willingly, honestly say, God, I want to look at one sin in my life that has been in my life maybe for a long, long time, and I've glossed it over so much, it's become my normal. But today, oh God, I need you to justify me. I need your forgiveness. I need your grace. I need your mercy. I need your love. How do we come to church? The publican, that bad guy, that anti-hero, that one that we did not tell our children, now I want you to grow up and become a tax collector. No parent in Israel would ever do that. It was seen as a traitor. He was seen as a person, when he would walk down the street, there would be a subtle little turning of the heads and turning of the backs, because he was considered a thief. You see, he came to the wrong place for him at the wrong time, but he came to do the right thing. Why do I say it was the wrong place? I can't imagine the discussion he must have had that morning when he woke up in our fictitious story and began to dress himself. And no doubt the Holy Spirit of God was upon his heart. And he said, I think I'm going to go to the temple today. And probably a little voice in the back of his mind said, don't go to the temple. They hate you there. They hate you there. If you go to the temple, somebody will make a model out of you as what not to do. Somebody will hurt your feelings if you go to the temple today. I wonder if he struggled. I wonder if he began to think, why do I want to go put myself in such an uncomfortable place? That's not going to be fun to go to that place today. Does our faith ever make us uncomfortable? Does our faith ever make us uncomfortable? Could I suggest that it may say something about our faith if it doesn't make us uncomfortable at some point in our walk? Does our worship ever make us tired? It was during the Christmas season, and the pastor dropped into his easy chair saying, man, and his wife dropped in her chair beside him. And she said, boy, am I ever tired. Her husband, after having been through a grueling schedule, looked over at her and said, you're tired? He said, I've just conducted 2 special services last night, 3 today. I've given 5 total sermons, and you're tired? She said, yes, dearest. Remember, I had to listen to them all. Do you ever listen so hard to what God might say that when you walk out, you're tired? I wonder. The sinner comes to confess. The publican tells us what we need to do every Sunday, to confess our sins. If anyone is here and thinks you have no sin, you deceive yourself. And today is the day to come before God and to confess that sin and say, God, I know I made some mistakes last week. And God, I also know if I don't confess them to you, there is a high likelihood I'll repeat those sins in this coming week. But I've come like the publican today to say, God, be merciful to me. God, have mercy on me. God, have life-changing mercy on me. Which brings me finally this morning to our present. How we come to worship. Because how we come depends on, will determine more than anything else, how we leave. Eugene Peterson said, worship does not satisfy our hunger for God, it whets our appetite. Did you hear that? Let's try it again. Worship does not satisfy our hunger for God, it whets our appetite. He goes on to say, our need for God is not taken care of by engaging in worship, it deepens it. It overflows the hour and permeates the week. That's the purpose of worship. Is to come for this hour and to hear the music and to recognize that Jesus loves us so much that it's all about you, Jesus. And when I focus on you for an hour, it will change the week. Because I'm convinced that worship that's not life-changing is useless. If coming to praise the God we love doesn't affect us in some tangible way, then we are deceiving ourselves about church and about eternity. Have we come today to tell God or to hear from God? What's God said this morning? Have we come out of our desire for our relationship or out of our habit? If we've come just because it's our habit, then let me say first, I'm glad you're here. But a habit can lead us to complacency, can it? Have we come to worship? Have we really come to bow down? True biblical worship so satisfies our total personality that we don't have time to shop around for man-made substitutes. William Tell made a clear and masterful definition of worship. Listen to his definition of worship. And then ask yourself as you hear it, is this what I've come to do today? Worship is the submission of all our nature to God. It is the quickening of our conscience by His holiness. The nourishment of our mind by His truth. The purifying of our imagination. By His beauty. We need that, don't we? The purifying of our imagination by His beauty. The opening of the heart to His love. The surrender of the will to His purpose. And all of this gathered up in adoration, the most selfless emotion of which our nature is capable, and therefore the chief remedy to the self-centeredness which is our original sin and the source of all actual sin. If time allowed, I'd read that again. That is so powerful. Has God purified your imagination today? If so, He may change some websites you frequent. He may change your Facebook. Has He quickened our hearts by His holiness? For when we lose God's holiness, we lose God. We lose God. For friend of mine, God will not settle for unholy worship. Have we come to worship, to bow down, to confess, to praise? Anything else is just going through the motions. Have we come to be blessed, or have we come to bless the name of of Jesus? Have we come because we think we're justified? Or have we come today to be justified by God? In just a moment, I'm going to pray. As I pray, pray with me. But don't pray like the Pharisee. Follow the simple recipe. The simple recipe, but honest. I think Jesus wanted us to see it was honest in his story. The publican. Beat your chest. Look down. And pray, God, be merciful to me. Yes, sir. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for your power in this place. Lives have been changed in this place. Hearts have been forever altered in this place. Decisions that have changed the lives of other people have been made in this place. And it's time to make a decision now. God, we could pray, Lord, good to be with you today. See you next week. Help us not to pray that. Or we could just say, I think it's about over and we'll be out of here shortly. And not pray at all. Help us not to do that. But help us in this moment before we make those decisions about how we're going to leave this place. To be God, it's all about you. We love you. We praise your holy name. Name above all names. The greatest. The I Am. The Alpha. The Omega. The beginning. The end. The Shepherd. The Rock. The horn of our salvation, King of kings and Lord of lords, Almighty God, holy, holy, holy is your name. Would you receive our worship? And would what we have done this hour change us this week, that we might be more like you? In Jesus' name, amen. Our hymn of decision is page 455. I must tell Jesus this morning, if God is speaking to your heart and you need to make some decision for him. And I would encourage each of us to make that decision about how we come to worship, about how we leave, will determine how we worship. And we can still do it in this last moment as we stand together. Just a couple of announcements before we leave. First, if you haven't signed up for the picnic and you're planning to be at the picnic, which is in 2 weeks, two Saturdays, they need you to do that so they'll know how much food to prepare. And then also, we postponed due to the weather this past Saturday, our cleanup day. That will be next Saturday at what time, Davis? 7:30 a.m. And we look forward to getting the church trimmed up and I think some bark spread out. So the more hands, the merrier. And so we would appreciate your help with that. I do remind you that there are several sign-up sheets over in the atrium where you can go and see different things happening. One thing we are going to be starting tomorrow night in W.C. Harwood Sunday School class, a discipleship class entitled Complete Discipleship. And so if you are complete growth, a discipleship class about what a complete Christian disciple looks like. And if you'd like to be a part of that 7-week study, we'd invite you to do so. Please read the bulletin and the other announcements that are there. It has been good to be in the house of the Lord this day. And now as we leave this place, may we do so in God's peace, in God's power, and in God's abiding presence, that we might be His people in the midst of His people. Would you pray with me? God, go with us from this place. As our hearts are full of worship, may that translate in hearts full of service for You this week. In Jesus' name, amen.